16th chapter of the Gospel of John. The theme for 2018, Ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. In November, I preached a message called The Divine Order of a Divine Call, out of Isaiah chapter 6. There we saw that Isaiah had a comprehension of God. Let me remind you, a comprehension of God is the very foundation of missions and biblical witnessing. When you comprehend God for who He is, three times the seraphim said, out loud please, holy, holy, holy. When we have a true comprehension of who God is, that is the foundation of missions. We also saw that Isaiah had conviction from God and a commission by God. A couple of Sundays ago, we looked at the response of a truly satisfied soul out of John chapter 4. The Samaritan woman left her water pot, went back into the city, and brought many people to see the Lord Jesus Christ. She said, come see a man who told me everything, ever I did. And the point that I was making there was this, that those who are truly satisfied with what Jesus Christ gives are witnessing. They are evangelizing, and sinners confronted are believing. Last Sunday, we looked at the reluctant messenger of God. Who was that? A reluctant messenger. This morning's sermon is going to be an out of ordinary sermon. As the introduction, we're going to look at a lot of familiar passages, but I'm going to even take a different approach at those passages. And so we've got a lot of passages we're going to turn to. I want you to turn there with me. All right? How many of you are doing this with your phones, just so I can see who's not actually turning? This is not negative. It's just, okay, that way I know who's keeping up and who's not, because I've got to go fast, but I want us to look at these passages this morning, okay? Let's go, first of all, to Acts chapter 23. This is all introductory to where we're going to get in John chapter 16. Acts chapter 23, and you'll understand, or you'll remember, what is taking place here as I read these verses. Acts 23 and verse 12. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore ye with the council signify to the chief captain that ye bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him. Now, note verse 16. Right now you're going, what does this have to do with evangelism? Note verse 16. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait. Stop. Look up here for just a moment, please. He heard of something. Now, does the next phrase say that he went home? The next phrase says that he went into the castle and told Paul. Here's what I want us to understand. He knew something. And he told what he knew. Was he a witness? Was he a witness before he ever said anything? Yes. He was a witness before he ever said something. He knew something, and he had a choice. I can either say something about it or I can keep quiet. He knew something, and we know the rest of the story. Ezekiel chapter 33, quickly please. A passage that I know you know well, Ezekiel chapter 33. Where the prophet is being told about the watchman. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel in chapter 33 and verse 1. And says this in verse 2, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. So here you have a witness. He sees something. This man who sees something blows his trumpet. But let's stop. Let's back up. He saw something. Before he says something or does something, is he a witness because of what he saw? Yes or no? He was a witness. This man, in his first scenario, blows the trumpet. Was he a faithful witness? Yes. Now let's read the second scenario, verses 5 and 6. We'll go on. He heard the sound of the trumpet. He took not warning, according to verse 4. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. Now, verse 6, but if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Here the witness sees the sword, does not blow the trumpet. Here's the key. In both scenarios, they're both witnesses. They both saw something. One declares with the trumpet what he knows. The other does nothing. But both are witnesses to something they observed. The application is in verses 7 to 9. So thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. So the Lord is saying to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, you are a witness. I have made you a watchman. Verse 8, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Why? You were a witness and didn't do anything. Verse 9, nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. You've got Paul's nephew, he's a witness. Whether or not he says anything, he's still a witness, but when he says something, he's a faithful witness. You've got the watchman in Ezekiel. He sees something. Whether or not he blows the trumpet, he is still a witness, but he's a faithful witness if he blows the trumpet and warns other people. 1 Corinthians now, chapter 15. You know this is the resurrection chapter. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this in verse 11. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Notice that the believing follows, so we preach. It is through the preaching that these people believed. And this follows the account of those who saw the resurrected Christ. You read verses 3 to 8, and it talks about the 500 brethren who saw him. So we preached, and so ye believe. Question, did those listed in verses 3 to 8 believe that Jesus had risen from the dead? Yes. Did they know he died? Yes. Why did they believe that he died? Why do these Corinthians know that he died? Back up to verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Somebody had delivered to these people something that he had received. Now, this is the Apostle Paul years later after the resurrection, but he is now preaching to the Corinthians and saying, I preached, I gave something over to you. I committed something to you. It's something that I myself had received. What was it that he had received? How that, out loud please, Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. Now suppose after seeing Jesus resurrected from the dead, the disciples said nothing. Humanly speaking, where would we be today had they said nothing? Think about that. But suppose they did not see it, and suppose nobody had ever told them that they had seen it, and yet they said that the resurrection did happen. If you don't see something, and yet you tell people as if you had seen something, what would that make you? Look at chapter 15 and verse 15. Yea, and we are found what kind of witnesses if We have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. What kind of a witness are you if you claim you saw something and didn't? What kind of a witness are you? False witness. You're a false witness. Question for you today. Do you believe that Jesus is alive from the dead? So you believe that he rose from the dead. Then you must believe that he died. Why did he die? Verse 3. Christ died for our sins. If all of that is untrue, what kind of a witness does that make you? A false witness. A false witness claims to have seen something, but he really didn't. Today we call that fake news. Somebody claims they saw, we have this anonymous source. You have fake witnesses, folks, if this is all untrue. But I'm going somewhere. How about then the one who did see something, but claims he really didn't? Isn't his testimony false by not saying anything? He, in a sense, is also a false witness. Peter knew Jesus Christ. But when he was questioned, "You're one of them," he said, "I don't know him." True or false witness? False witness. He did know him. Knowing the truth and saying nothing at least makes you a failed witness. Here's a hypothetical for you. You see a car hit a boy on a bike, and you see that guy drive off. Are you a witness, yes or no? Yes. You are a witness. Now, what if you don't say anything to anyone about it? Are you technically still a witness? Do you see where this is going? Whether anyone realizes it or not, you are a witness. Listen, even if you say nothing, you are a witness. Now, suppose that that same car later is involved in another hit and run. Are you somewhat responsible? Yeah, you didn't say anything. If you had said something, potentially, you could have had the danger removed from the public streets. Now, question, if you have experienced the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, are you a witness? That wasn't a very resounding yes. Are you a witness if you've experienced the grace of the Lord Jesus? Are you a witness?
Yes.
Folks, you are a witness. And yet we often say, "I need to start witnessing. I need to be a better witness." Are you still in our passage that I'm going to get to? John 16. If you're there, go back one book to Luke chapter 24. Notice what Jesus tells his disciples after his resurrection and before he ascends up into heaven. He says this in Luke 24, verses 44 to 48. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Out loud, would you read verse 48 with me? "And ye are witnesses of these things." Folks, you are witnesses. You disciples, you are witnesses of these things. Understand something. Being a witness is not just something a disciple does. It is something that a disciple is. The fact that you are a witness carries the responsibility that you be a witness. You know something. You know something that'll spare a man of punishment. You are a witness. The question is whether or not you're willing to go to the stand and declare what you know. That's the question. The question is whether that guy who witnessed a hit and run is willing to go to the stand and say, I saw it and here's what I saw. He's a witness whether or not he goes to the stand. You're a witness whether or not you go to the stand. The question is, you're going to go to the stand. You say, well, when do I ever have an opportunity to go to the stand? Every time you meet an unsaved person, you have the opportunity to go to the stand and declare what you know. Acts chapter 5. You see, how many passages are we going to turn to? A bunch. Acts chapter 5, verses 28 and following. This is after the apostles have been commanded, do not teach in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 28 of Acts chapter 5, saying, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter with the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand, to be prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. We are his witnesses. But then you do have verses like Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 that says, ye shall be witnesses. But folks, Acts 1:8 assumes that the person has seen or has heard something and is now willing to go to the stand. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. Will you go to the stand in Jerusalem for me? You're already witnesses. Will you go to the stand? And in Samaria, will you go to the witness stand in Samaria? Judea, and unto the uttermost part of the earth, will you go to the witness stand on my behalf? Now, John chapter 16. John chapter 16. When you go to the stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're already a witness. Will you declare what you know? When you go to the stand, the ministry of the Holy Spirit takes place through you, his witness. Let's read verses 7 to 11 of John 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Folks, I want you to see this morning the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Through you, already a witness. Let's go back. If you believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again, and you've experienced his salvation, are you a witness? Yes. Are you willing to go to the stand? To the witness stand. Let's first of all see the Holy Spirit's ministry to the believer. The Holy Spirit's ministry to the believer. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. His ministry to the believer. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says the Comforter will come to you. Two things that he'll do in his ministry to you. Number one, he will continue the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what the Lord says in verse 12? The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will say what Jesus said they could not bear at this time. Verse 13, he will guide you into all truth. The last part of verse 13, he will show you things to come. Verse 14, he will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, folks, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the believer, to continue the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, his ministry to the believer is to comfort. What is he called there in verse 7? He is called the Comforter. Who is this Comforter? The Greek is a compound word, meaning one called alongside. Parakletos, the Paraclete, the Encourager, the Helper, the Exhorter. Comforter is found only in the Gospel of John. That noun, Comforter, and also in 1 John. John the Apostle is the one who uses that word exclusively. It's used in John 14, 16, John 14, 26, John 15, 26, John 16, 7, our passage right here. But it's also used in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. If we sin, we have something with the Father. Does anyone know that word? We have a what with the Father? We have an advocate. It's parakletos. We have a comforter. It is the advocate, somebody who goes to him on our behalf. I find it interesting. Look at John 14, verses 16 to 18. What Jesus says in verse 18. He starts in verse 16 and says, I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you, word please. Interesting word. I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you orphanos. Do we get a word from that? Jesus is saying, I am not going to leave you orphans. You're not going to be orphans. I will come to you. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. This implies that if the Holy Spirit did not come to them, we would all be orphans. But has he come? Does the Holy Spirit dwell within you? Romans 8, 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. You are not comfortless. You are not an orphan. By Jesus departing bodily from his disciples, and they're real concerned about this. You can see this at the end of chapter 13. He would come to them in the person of the Holy Spirit to indwell believers everywhere. You see, Jesus Christ bodily was in one place at one time. The Holy Spirit is everywhere at the same time. Here I am in Greeley, Colorado. The Holy Spirit dwells within me today, right now, this very minute. Terry Unruh is in Sri Lanka, literally on the other side of the world. The Holy Spirit dwells with him at the same time. Do you see why Jesus says in verse 7, it is expedient for you that I go away? Why is that? Because now in the person of the Holy Spirit, who is Jesus Christ, who is God, every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So to whom does the Holy Spirit come? To me. To you. His ministry to the believer. Number two, we're going to see this in verse 8. His ministry to the unbeliever. His ministry to the unbeliever. Notice what it says in verse 8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. When he is come. But now, let's review. To whom did Jesus say he comes? To the believer. When he comes to the believer, verse 8, he will reprove the world. Who or what is the world? The world as used in the context here, is the inhabitants of this earth cooperating with the satanic system. John 15:18, it's right across the page in my Bible, says this: if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. You see, the world's inhabitants are characterized by a hatred of God. In other words, they are unbelievers. And so the Holy Spirit has a ministry to the unbeliever. How? Who did he come to? Who does he come to? He comes to you, the believer. So then, how does he have a ministry to the unbeliever? He comes to you. You have a ministry to the unbeliever. There's a false idea that people pass around that the Holy Spirit ministers to the unbeliever by speaking to his heart. Now, he does once the word of God has been given to that man or that woman. But here today we have people praying, Lord, would you speak to his heart, please? Why is that not scriptural? Because we're saying to God, would you please do speak to his heart? Tell me something. Who's supposed to be speaking to him? To whom did the Holy Spirit come? To you. How does he minister to the unbeliever? Through you. Who's supposed to do the speaking? You can all say, I am. Thanks, Dave. Who's supposed to do the speaking? Let's make this unanimous. Who's supposed to do the speaking, folks?
I am.
You are, because you are a
witness.
You're a witness. And when you go to the stand, you're speaking. You're speaking to that unbeliever. You see, the ministry to the unbeliever is through the believer in whom he dwells. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying that the Lord will speak to somebody's heart after you've spoken to him. That the Lord would take the word that you spoke and would use that to convince and to reprove that unbeliever. But that brings us to our third point. We had his ministry to the believer, verse 7. His ministry to the unbeliever, verse 8. Now, the last part of verse 8, his ministry through the believer. When he is come, it says in verse 8. When he is come, but to whom did we learn he comes? To the believer. When he comes to the believer, what will he do? He will reprove the unbeliever through the believer within whom he dwells. You see, the believer filled with the Holy Spirit will have a salt and light effect upon those all around him. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That word reprove simply means he will convince, he will convict. He will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. How? Through the believer. You see, both the believer and the Holy Spirit cooperate in the communication of the gospel, or they should. Is it possible for a believer to witness to somebody in his own power and not in the power of the Holy Spirit? It is. I can walk in the flesh. I can get up and preach a message and not do so in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's just me getting all worked up, so to speak. But there's a difference when preaching takes place in the power of the Holy Spirit or in the power of the flesh. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, a passage we would have seen some months ago as we went through the Thessalonian epistles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Notice what the Apostle Paul tells the saints at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. Folks, it's possible. It's possible for the gospel to go to somebody in word only. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't be saying this. It is possible for you to speak something in word only. But let's continue. But also in power and in the Holy Ghost. Much witnessing today is in word only. What happens when we witness in word only and not in the power of the Spirit? You say, this doesn't work. He got mad at me, and then you got all upset. And you say, I'm not going to speak anymore. This, every time I speak, I get in trouble. Maybe it's because you're doing it in word only and not in the power of the Holy Spirit. Cooperating with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, John 16:8, speaking of the world, think of the unsaved, says the Holy Spirit will come to convince of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And quickly, I'd like to finish with those three things. His ministry through the believer. The Holy Spirit will convince men, number one, of sin. Man has offended God. Man has broken God's law. Man is not some mere animal with some mere animal instinct, and that's why he messes up. Man does not just simply slip up. Satan is bent on trying to destroy man's sense of sin. Think today of what people think is sin and compare that to, say, just 50 years ago. Have things changed? What's the problem? I'll tell you the problem. Believers are no longer speaking up. How is the world going to be convicted of sin? Again, well, may the Holy Spirit speak to their hearts. And Christians zip their lips. How does the Holy Spirit speak to that unbeliever? Through you. Because you're a witness. The Holy Spirit keeps bringing up sin. He not only reminds men of their sin, he convicts them of their sin. People say something like this: I won't say anything to him about his sinful lifestyle because it might ruin my opportunity to witness. Do you see the foolishness of that statement? It actually provides an opportunity to witness. We must speak out about sin. Silent Christians give sinners cloak for their sin. Notice what Jesus said in John 15:22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. This is why people hated him. People think that he just went to places and sat down with sinners and ate and drank with them and everything was just fine. Everywhere he went, he was exposing sin. And you know something? The sinners and the publicans loved him. It was the Pharisees who didn't like him, because when he exposed their sin, he exposed them as hypocrites. But it was the sinners, it was the Zacchaeuses who were influenced by him when he would expose them for stealing. And men would come to him. But folks, conventional preaching today and conventional witnessing today is to not make the sinner feel guilty. It's just the love of God, the universal fatherhood of God. Never mention God's wrath, never mention man's sin. But that's the way of man. The way of the Holy Spirit is to, he will convict the world of sin. And they need to be convinced of sin because, as it says in verse 9, because they believe not on me. Unbelief is not the sin that man will be convicted of. That's the reason he will be convicted of sin. If man would believe in Jesus, he would not have to be convinced of sin, because believing in Christ is to trust him as Savior from the sin he's convinced me of. He will convince the world of sin. What's the second one? Not only sin, but next? Righteousness. You would think that the Holy Spirit would convict men of unrighteousness. No, he's already convicted of sin. That's the unrighteousness. When man sees himself as a sinner, now what does he need to see? He needs to see righteousness. Man's sin is ugly when he sees Jesus Christ, who became sin for us and yet knew no sin. Why does the Holy Spirit need to convince men of righteousness? Look at verse 10. Because righteousness is found only in Jesus Christ, and he is about to go to my Father, and ye see me no more. When Jesus Christ was in the world, he convicted the world of its sins. That is why we read in John 15, 22, again, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. The Holy Spirit will continue the work of convicting men of their need for righteousness. How does God reveal his righteousness to the world? Through the gospel. Here you are in John 16, go to Romans chapter 1. Through the gospel is how he will reveal his righteousness to the world. You know what John or Romans chapter 1 is about, but see what precedes those verses that many people try to ignore. Verses 21 and following. Go back to verse 18. In fact, go back to verse 17. Talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ in verse 16. For therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God. So how does God reveal his righteousness to this world? Through the gospel and through the life of the believer. What is the gospel? Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And he convicts the world of righteousness. If a man refuses to accept the gospel, which reveals God's righteousness, then God reveals what in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1? Then what does God reveal? If man refuses the gospel, then God reveals, verse 18, the wrath of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And that's the next one, judgment. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness when a man refuses it, and of judgment. Because the prince of this world is judged. Look at that in verse 11. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Folks, the preaching of the gospel always includes warnings about the coming judgment of Jesus Christ. The worldling needs to be convicted about judgment because his father, who's the father of an unbeliever? Ye are of your father, the devil, John 8:44, because his father is judged. Here he's called the prince of this world. In John 15, 20, Jesus said, the servant is not greater than his Lord. We often think of that in our relationship with Christ, and that's true. I am not greater than my Lord. Is the unbeliever any greater than his Lord, the devil? No. Jesus stated that the servant is not greater than his Lord in reference to himself and his followers, but the same principle applies to Satan and his followers. If Satan is judged, because the prince of this world is judged, so will his followers be judged. The future of the unbeliever is the same as his father. What is that future? Faithful and wise stewards of God's truth clash. You understand these verses, Matthew 25, 41, and 46. Then shall I say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. They go where their father is. You read about him in John chapter 20, that the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake burning with fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Then you get to John chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast where Satan and the beast and the false prophet are. They experience the same judgment as their father. The unbeliever's future is that of their leader. And does Satan believe in Jesus Christ? Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. The devil understands salvation. He agrees, but he does not depend upon Jesus Christ and his righteousness, which is the third component of belief. Folks, the judgment of the world and its leader is definite. I find it interesting. When you read verse 11 of John 16, because the prince of this world, I'm going to read it wrongly, catch me on this, because the prince of this world shall be judged. Is that what it says? What does it say? He is judged. He is judged. It's the perfect passive indicative. He has already been judged. Will the devil be exempt from judgment? The answer, obviously, is no. And if Satan cannot be exempted from the effects of judgment, how can those who are under him expect to escape the consequences of judgment? That's why the Holy Spirit comes to you to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Somebody once said there can be no conversion without conviction. And there can be no conviction apart from the Spirit of God using the Word of God and the witness of the child of God. Remember, you cannot convince anyone of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You can tell them of it. It is the Holy Spirit who does the reproving, the convincing, the convicting. And when he is come, he will reprove, but he does it through you, the believer, within whom he dwells. He uses you, an eyewitness of his transforming power. The Holy Spirit convinces unbelievers through believers. All of you are witnesses. I am a witness. The question is, are you willing to go to the stand and declare what you know? This, folks, is where Christianity is failing today. We are not going to the stand. You think about the opportunities you've had this last week, this last year, when you had an opportunity to say something and you did not. You're already a witness, but you did not do what a witness should do. You did not go to the stand. 2018, faithful and wise stewards of God's truth, ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are his ambassadors. Saying to this world, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. You've got the gospel, the good news. That we're celebrating this time of the year when the shepherds were told, we bring you the gospel. It's called the good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. Would you bow your heads? I wonder if there's someone here